Hello, my name's Matthew. I thought Tim was good. Tim, I enjoyed that. Have you ever seen Mock the Week when Hugh Dennis like does a commentary over a video? I think you should give that a try. Anyway, yeah, warm welcome to you visiting us this morning. Hope you have fun with us. Okay, now, a couple of years ago, picture the scene. It was raining outside, as usual. It was February, and it was Wales against England. I was watching the match with Simon Brown. If anyone watched a match with Simon before, it's like having a live pundit in the room with you. There's like stats, analysis, and passion, especially when England are playing. And we were watching this match, Wales against England, and we were watching it in the unofficial home of Welsh rugby. Now, some people think it's the Millennium Stadium, but it's actually Rob Bowen's house. So we were watching it in the home of Welsh rugby, and it was very tense. It was 5 minutes to go, and the scores were 12-all, and the tension was in the room. And Tim was there, and Sam were there on the English side, and Rob and myself were there supporting Wales. And you could, like, cut the tension with a knife. And then suddenly, as the clock, the commentator said, there's like five, you know, we're entering the final 5 minutes of the match. Simon like sprung up and said, in the next 5 minutes, we're going to experience two extremes of emotion. And it was like one of those moments where it's like, they think it's all over. It is now. It was one of those, you know, and something very interesting happened immediately after. But if you want to check that out, you can look it up. The score on the internet. But in this passage today, we see like we encounter two extremes played out like right in front of us and side by side one another, and then everything else in between. And just like in a match where, you know, it's going to be defeat and despair and victory and joy side by side. Here we have two extremes right next to each other, side by side, and everything else in between. And we see like the highs and lows of like humanity in like one picture, and we really do see like in this story today the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I know I used this before, but it's very relevant to what we see today. So we're going to split it up like that. And that's one of the things like I love about the Bible, is that when you look through the Bible, you see like the reality of human life, and compared to like other histories, Winston Churchill famously said that history is written by the victors. So like whoever wins the battle, they can, you know, write what they want about what happened. And when you think about like great battles, like the Battle of Trafalgar or something, you just think of Nelson, don't you? You think of the victors, and victors write the history. And he said as well, history will be kind for me because I intend to write it. And that's what, you know, that's like a well-known thing about historical texts, is that the winners of a battle or, you know, whatever it was, you know, they get to write the history. But you don't get that with the Bible. Like even the great kind of heroes of the Bible and the great names of the Bible, their mistakes, their failures, the, you know, the times that they messed up, you know, it's all on display as well. It's not hidden. The Bible doesn't kind of shirk things or cover things up, but it just presents the reality of what happened, and it's right there in front of us. And then in contrast to that, we see how with the highs and lows of human life and the, you know, our like changing nature and what we go through, that God is like a constant, and his faithfulness and his love is steadfast and he's reliable, and that we can lean on him throughout, you know, all of life and all that is going through. And so today is the last of our like mini series, which we've been looking at, between the time of Solomon and before Elijah comes. So if we get straight into it, you remember how David was like the king of all Israel, he united the nation together, and then his son Solomon took over. But then towards the end of Solomon's life, he kind of lost focus, and he didn't rule very well, and it caused the nation to split into two. And so on the one side, you had the kingdom of Judah, which was two tribes together, and on the other side, you had Israel. And these, like, this split kingdom, they were, like, constantly, like, they were like brothers and sisters who were constantly arguing, if you like. They were like constantly at war with one another, with little skirmishes and battles and, you know, fighting one another and raiding one another and arguments. And it was pretty miserable between the two. And also, we saw, like last week with Sean, how the kings of these two nations like continually led the people further and further away from God with their own practice. And Sean unpacked how really the king really did like lead the people, and the people would look to the king for their kind of like moral like compass on how they should live their lives. And if the king was, you know, living idolatrously and for self-interest and personal gain and securing his own power and worshipping false gods, people would think, oh, well, if it's all right for the king, it's all right for me. And they really did like lead people in these directions. And so it was quite like a miserable time, really, in the history of the nation. But Sean looked at the side of Judah a little bit and this king called Asa. And we're going to start by him. And this is like the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is the good. So it's not all bad. So we have Asa from Jerusalem, and he was their kind of, let's have a look there, one, two, three, the fourth king. And Sean unpacked last week how Asa did what was pleasing in God's sight, and how he went around the nation and he removed the altars and the shrines to these like idols and false gods, and he led the people to seek after God. And as Asa set the example, the people followed him. And it said that as Asa turned his heart back towards God, that God responded by putting the fear of God in the surrounding nations so that they wouldn't attack Judah. And so it brought peace. So if you have a look at this picture, that's the kingdom of Judah, the bright green one in the middle. And you can see like all the different kingdoms that they were surrounded by. If they were playing Risk, they'd struggle to hold on to that one, because it's all these different borders, and they were constantly at war with one another and raiding and skirmishing, and it was it disrupt life. But God put, as Asa turned towards God, God put a fear of God and of Judah in the surrounding nations so that they left them alone, and that enabled them to continue their pursuit and their reformation and bringing themselves back into what God wanted for them. And Asa recognized this, and he said, he brought everyone together and said, "Let us build towns and fortify them with walls, towers, gates, and bars. The land is ours because we sought the Lord our God, and he has given us rest from our enemies." And so, like, why does it matter to follow God? Like, why did it matter when the kings followed God? Why did it work? Why did it make a difference? And we see that when the kings had their eyes set on God and pursuing him and what he wanted, that they were pursuing righteousness and justice and peace and fairness, and the character of God and his love and his mercy would be shown through the king, and he'd be pursuing that, and it would have an effect on all of the people and all of the land, and it would spread throughout as the king sought justice. People would know where they would stand. They would know that if they, you know, were wronged, that they could take it to the king and he could bring justice and help people. And it had a huge impact. And then on the other hand, when the kings were focused on themselves and their own power and sought to secure their position, and it was like motivated by self-interest, they used underhand methods. They would bribe, they would kill, and it would like release fear because people wouldn't know where they would stand, and there was no like security, and it would become like a fight for survival, and more this would spread throughout the nation, and everyone would be focusing their own fight for survival, and it would lead to battles and skirmishes and chaos to descend because no one would know. There was no security. And then coupled with that, as they would worship false gods and idols, Sean unpacked last week some of the demands of those religions, things like child sacrifice and, you know, horrendous things. And this is what those like kind of religions demanded of them. So you can see how it led people so far from God and so far from what was good. And so it mattered so much whether their hearts were after God or not. But Asa, his heart was after God. And you saw this great transformation in the nation while he was the king. But then, 10 to 15 years down the line, as he's doing well, Asa, some trouble comes his way. And a man called Zerah led an army of two nations combined, the Ethiopians and the Libyans, and they marched together on Judah. And the Bible says they marched with an army of 1,000 thousands, an army of 1,000,000 men. Now, that might be something to look like. There's a supposed to be 1 million people live in that area there around Afghanistan. So imagine like looking out at this army of 1 million people, and they invaded Judah. And so Asa brought his army in response. And it said that when he looked out and he saw this great horde before him and how outnumbered they were, that he cried out to God and said, "Oh Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God. We trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde." And you can imagine him looking out and seeing 1 million people before him ready to like wipe out all of their army and all of their towns. But as he called out to God, God gave them a great victory. And God went before them, and he defeated this army of 1 million men before their own eyes. And it says that Asa and Judah, they won such a great victory that they were able to chase this army back and out. And they defeated it so well that they weren't able to rally and come again. Because what would often, you'd have a battle and they'd like chase them out, but then they'd regroup and they'd come again like the next spring or when the weather was good or, you know, something like that. But it says that they were able to chase them out so far that they never returned. And they defeated an army of 1 million men. What a great victory. And it encourages us that this morning, like if you are in a situation where you feel like you're facing overwhelming odds and it's something that, you know, it just can't be done, to turn to God, because God, you know, he loves us and he is with us and he can do amazing things. And Asa cried out to God and said, "Only you can help the powerless against the mighty." And if you feel like you're facing something where it's like overwhelming odds, turn to God, because he is there for us. And so they win this incredible victory and they're returning from battle and something awesome happens next. So you can imagine they're walking home from the battle, and there must have been an incredible feeling, first of all. And then it says that the Spirit of God came upon a prophet. And this is how I imagine it. They're walking home and this Spirit of God comes upon this man called Azariah, and he runs to a hill nearby, and as he sees Asa and the army marching back, it says that he shouted down to them a message from God, and he said, "Listen to me, Asa, and all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without God's law. But whenever you were in distress and turned to the Lord your God, the God of Israel, and sought him, you found him. Now, men of Judah, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." And what a great message that God brings to Asa and those people. And you can imagine it as they're walking back, that whole army, and this man shouts down to them from a hillside this message from God. And so timely as well, because you imagine Asa and the army coming back, there'd be like the exhilaration of victory and seeing this amazing thing happen before their eyes. But do you remember a few weeks ago when Sarah was talking about like after a big event, or passing a milestone in our lives, or you know, whether there's a big deadline that we've reached, or an achievement that we've had, or a success, or even something like an operation that we've gone through and we've been preparing it for a long time. After these things, there can be like an anti-climax, and we can be in like quite a vulnerable position, like emotionally and spiritually, and all of these things. So you imagine this army coming back. They would have been in that position. They would have been worn out from battle as well, despite the victory. And what a timely message from God, to be strong and courageous, for what you're doing in his name will be rewarded. And it says that Asa, when he heard the message, that he took courage and he returned home to Judah. And it's like he redoubled his efforts and he went for it with even more vigor than before. And he searched the land and he removed any remaining like idols and shrines. And then he called all the people together. And it says all the people of Judah and the surrounding tribes, because when people could see that God was with Judah and Asa and what was happening, that people from the surrounding tribes who wanted to worship God came and joined them. And Asa called them all together and they renewed their covenant with God. And it says that as they made their covenant, they shouted out their oath of loyalty to the Lord with trumpets blaring and horns sounding. All were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all their hearts, Eagerly they sought after God, and they found him, and the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. And that's an amazing testament of when they turned to God and they followed him with all of their hearts, what happened. And you see the joy and the peace that came as they walked with relationship with God. And what like motivation to pursue God. You see this whole transformation in society from chaos to peace and joy and love. And it's incredible. And this is where we see like a promise from God. And as Asa put it into action, you see the results of it right there before us. And I feel like this is a real message for us, what the prophet brought to Asa when he said, be strong and courageous, for God is with you. And as you pursue him, he will be with you and you will find him. I really feel like this is something for us this morning, that we can see transformation in our lives. And God is saying, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded. And as we follow after God, we will see him do great things through our lives. And so what I want us to do is just turn to the person next to you and say to them what the prophet said to Asa and all of those people. Okay, so we'll say it together. So turn to the person next to you, or if you can read at the same time, I don't know if you can do that. And we'll say it to them. So follow me, okay? So it goes like this. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. And that's really something for us, not just to like hear in our heads, but for it to sink into our hearts and into our spirits, and to know that this is a truth for our lives and something we can rely on and live by, that the Lord will stay with us as long as we stay with him, and that whenever we seek him, we will find him, and he's not far from each one of us. And just last night, I was praying. Sometimes, you know, when God just kind of like opens your eyes or something, just like open my eyes, like how close he was. And the God that we read like in these scriptures and these amazing things that we see, he is right like with us and there and hears our voice right now and is so close. And there is no barrier between us and God. Whenever we seek him, we will find him. And we can see his transforming power in our lives and in the things around us. So this is what was going on in Judah. Meanwhile, across the border in Israel, something else is going on. This is where we move from the good to the bad. And here, there really is like a Game of Thrones going on. There's power struggles, there's betrayal, there's corruption, there's a toppling of thrones. And you remember how, first of all, there was Jeroboam, who became like the first king when there was a split. And how, because he didn't want people to return to Judah, he set up his own gods. He made two golden calves and he said to everyone, these are the gods that led you out of Israel. These are the gods that have done all the amazing things. It's these golden calves, because he didn't want people to worship God because he may lose his power. And so he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And years down the line, his son became unwell. And he was like so unwell that it was life-threatening. And so you remember the story of when he said to his wife, he said, disguise yourself and go to one of the prophets and see if our son will get better. And he was trying to like trick God into getting a favor by sending his wife disguised. And the prophet was blind, but God told him who was coming. And as she walked in the door, the prophet said, come in, Jeroboam's wife. Why the disguise? Which is quality. But so she comes looking, trying to, you know, trick God into a favorable answer. And it's such a shame, because we know that God, whenever we come to God with a sorry heart, a repentant heart, that he loves to bless, and he responds to that immediately, because that is his nature. Compassion is God's nature, and love is his nature. But they came instead with no faith, but trying to trick God. And the prophet says to the Jeroboam's wife, because of the evil that your husband has done and the way that he's ruled the nation, his dynasty will not last, but it's going to come to an end. And regarding your son, he's not going to recover from the illness. In fact, as soon as you get back to the palace and you cross the threshold, he is going to die. And we know that Jeroboam had no faith, but his wife had no faith either. When you read this, you think, if that was me, I wouldn't go back into the palace. Like, you would get to the threshold, wouldn't you? And you'd shout up and say, I can't come in. I can't come inside because our son is going to die. But, you know, repent. You know, turn to God. Go to the prophet. Maybe he'll have mercy and maybe things will turn around. And no doubt God would have. You know, that's the nature of God. We see him time and time again. You know, he loves a repentant heart and loves to change situations. But She showed no faith, and she just walked straight back into the palace as if, you know, showed no regard for what the prophet had said. And it's true that their son died. And then a few years later, Jeroboam died. And there was still like no turning around. And his son, then Nadab, became the next king. So Jeroboam had reigned for 22 years, but it was not a good reign. And his son became king. And then two years later, Nadab was out with the army laying siege to a Philistine town. There was a battle. And a man called Baasha, as Flick liked to say last week, came along and conspired against him and assassinated him. And as Sean said, he didn't just assassinate him, but he wiped out his whole family. And it was like Jeroboam had been warned by God that this would happen, but he still didn't change. And then it came to, you know, it happened. And so Baasha becomes the next king. And he reigned for 24 years. But he, again, didn't do anything different, but did evil in God's sight and continued to lead the whole nation away from God. And not only that, he started attacking Judah next door, which, like, what? Like, no doubt he could see, you know, over the border what God was doing and how they were turning their hearts to God and God was blessing them and there was peace. And instead of following that and, you know, trying to bring that into his kingdom, instead he tries to attack it and starts fighting against them. And it is interesting, isn't it? Like, sometimes, like, our human nature, like, can lead us to do that. Like, when we see something going well for another person or a success, like, outside of what we're doing, like, sometimes instead of, like, learning from it or celebrating it, we can, like, attack it and try and find holes in it or that kind of thing. And that's exactly what Baasha was doing here. And so eventually, God sends a prophet to him. And this is what the prophet says. He says, "I lifted you from the dust to make you ruler of my people Israel, but you have aroused my anger by causing my people to sin." And we see how God called the nation my people, and he loved and cared for them, and his heart was for them. And Baasha was given responsibility of them and to lead them into God's presence, but he just did what he wanted for it. And it's a lesson for us that for each of us, all that we have, the influence that we have, the friends that we have, the family that we have, everything that we had is a gift from God. It's all there from God's grace. And he's given us those things to use them for his good and to see a change and good things and to serve God through them. In James it says, "Every good action and every perfect gift is from God. These good gifts come down from the Creator." And we can thank God for all that we have. And we can steward it before him as well. But Baasha showed no regard. He just took it to like use it and abuse it as he wished. And so for Baasha, when he died then, his son Elah becomes the next king. And what Baasha did to Nadab when he killed him and wiped out all his family now happens to Elah, his son, because he, again, continued just to do whatever he wanted. And so 2 years down the line, Israel again is at war against the Philistines. And is the king Elah with them? No. He decides to go to a friend's house to get drunk. And so while he's there having a few drinks too many, the commander of the royal chariot, Zimri, sees his opportunity. And he walks in and it says he strikes him down whilst he was drunk and then proceeds to wipe out all of his family as well. Brutal. So, and Zimri now makes himself king. So, this is what happens. Meanwhile, though, a few miles away, the army hears about this. And they're in the middle of a battle. And they hear about this treachery at home. So, they decide to make their army commander king. So, now we've got two kings. We've got Zimri in the capital and Omri out at battle with the army. And so, when the army hear about this, they turn around with Omri as their king. And they attack their own capital city with Zimri. And when Zimri sees that the army have come to attack the city and that they defeat the city, and he realizes that he's now left on his own and that Omri and the army are surrounding him, to avoid capture, he runs into the palace and he runs into the citadel and he burns it down with himself inside in order to avoid capture. And so Zimri's kingship lasted only 7 days. And like, you know where it says like, live by the sword, die by the sword? Well, Jesus said that. And you know, if you ever watch like film, you know, like James Bond or spy films, that kind of thing, and you see how, you know, there's always, you know, they're always plotting against one another, aren't they? And like toppling each other. And you think, when you're watching it, you think, surely you would know that as soon as you get into this kind of business, that eventually, however high you get up, at some point is going to happen to you. Like you're going to be next. You would think that by now they would have noticed a pattern going on, and this is that, but obviously not. And it speaks to me of the importance of character and how in our lives, like over like personality or gifting or the things that we can grasp, character carries you through more than anything else. I remember watching The Apprentice a few years ago, and Alan Sugar said to one of the candidates that personality and charisma will open a door, but character will keep it open. And character is so important. Honesty and living with integrity and kindness and honor, the fruits of the Spirit, where it says these things there is no law against. And these are the things that carry people through, isn't it? And you see how with these kings, they could grab, you know, with their power what was in front of them and possibly with personality and charisma and bring a few people beside them and grab it. But there was no character. There was no, like in that kid's spot, there was no foundation to it. And character really is the foundation of our lives, isn't it? And that's why, you know, God values it so much, godly character. And as we pursue God and ask his Holy Spirit to help us, these are the fruits that come out of that. And so Omri now is the next king. And he moves the capital to Samaria, here, to this big hilltop. And he reigned for 12 years, and he achieved a lot in terms of things like trade and wealth, and he was known as a powerful king. And in those kind of senses, he achieved a lot. But it didn't last, because he also just pursued, like, ultimately his own ends and did evil in God's sight. And it was kind of a loose foundation. It didn't last. And this here is a black obelisk, which they found about 200 years ago in an archaeological dig. And you can see it in the British Museum. And what it shows is, this shows how successful Omri was in some sense. So this picture shows maybe like four kings down the line, Jehu, who wasn't related to Omri in any way. And he is kissing the feet of the king of Assyria. And so what it shows is that, and it says there's a little inscription that says, tribute of Jehu, son of Omri. Okay, hopefully this will make sense. So this shows how Omri did so well, because the Assyrians began to call Israel Omri land. That's how like powerful he became. And like, you know, 50, 60 years down the line, even when it was different kings, they called it Omri land, so son of Omri, even though he wasn't actually his son. But it shows how it didn't mean anything, because you got this Assyrian king, and the king of Israel is having to bow at his feet and kiss his feet, and it shows that he was under the power of the Assyrian king. I just wanted to show that with you, because it's archaeological, and it shows, you know, the evidence outside of the Bible and all that. It's interesting, isn't it? So, and this is the first picture of ancient Israelites. It's interesting, isn't it? Anyway, so, sorry, I found that last night. It was very exciting. So, Omri, in some senses, he was powerful, but it says, Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And so, ultimately, it didn't last, as you can see. And then, 12 years later, Omri's son becomes king, Ahab. And it says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel. And Jezebel was the daughter of a foreign king, the king of the Sidonians. And she really was like a witch and had like a huge kind of like occultic practice and worshipped Baal. And she was determined to get the whole of Israel to worship Baal and to kind of wipe out any remnant of worship to God. And she was very powerful. And she kind of had a huge influence on King Ahab and all his decisions. And you see that in the later chapters, all the things that she got up to. So that was serious trouble with Jezebel. And Ahab, in response after marrying her, he himself set up an altar to Baal. And he built a temple to Baal in the capital city, Samaria, and set up these like Asherah poles. And it says he did more to arouse the anger and the displeasure of God than any of the kings before him. It's amazing that he considered all the things that had gone before him as trivial. And he took it like to the next level. So this was like pretty severe. It was a bad situation. But we see how like even here, like God is so merciful and so kind and so patient and does not like abandon them, but he still calls them my people. And it's into this time that God sends Elijah. And Elijah was described as the man of God. And this is the scene into which Elijah steps to bring back like the presence and the power of God into the land so that people could see who was the true God, and that his heart was after them, that he wanted to bless them. And so when we go into our Elijah series in the not too distant future, this is the scene that he steps into. And we'll see how he gets on. But in all of this time in Israel, we have all of these battles and kings fighting against one another and this way and that way, this family, that family. In all of this time in Judah, they had one king, who was Asa. And for most of the time, they had peace. And it's because he had set his heart to follow God. And we see what a difference that makes. And side by side, at the same time, you know, in many ways, like, you know, Israel and Judah, they were like brothers. Side by side, the difference in the two lands. But now we move on to the ugly. And Asa, throughout his life, he remained faithful to God. And that's what it says, that he remained faithful throughout the whole of his life. But he faced a lot of testing times. It wasn't easy for him. And one of the like constant tests that he faced was when Baasha kept attacking Judah from Israel. And this must have been very annoying. Well, more than annoying. Serious stuff. And at one time, Baasha actually invades Judah. And he fortified this city called Ramah, which was only a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And he laid it to siege, and he wouldn't let anyone in or out. And so basically, he surrounded it with his army, and he was trying to starve them into submission. So Asa knows they're in serious trouble. And you remember how in previous times, he'd called on the Lord, and they defeated an army of a million. But this time, instead of calling on God, Asa sent gold and silver to one of the neighboring kings, a king of Aram called Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad was a nasty piece of work. He was not someone that you would want to like get into an alliance with. So he sent him gold and silver and said, "Break off your treaty with Israel so that they'll leave me alone." So the king of Aram takes the money and starts attacking Israel. And when Baasha sees that he's attacking Judah, but behind him, he's getting attacked. He turns the army around, and they leave Judah alone, and they have to go and defend themselves. And so Judah is saved, but instead of being saved by God, they're saved at the hands of the king of Aram. And a prophet comes to Asa and says to him, "Like, why did you do that? Did you forget the time where I rescued you from a million people? You've missed your chance," he says. "You've missed your chance to free yourself from the king of Aram and all of his cruelty. And in effect, you've strengthened him. You've given him gold and silver, and you've strengthened him. And he's going to be a thorn in your side for many years to come." And as you read through the next like 100 years, the king of Aram was like a nasty piece of work. And they missed their chance to free themselves from him. And Asa, when he hears what the prophet says, he's so disappointed but so angry that he throws him in prison and puts him into the stocks. And so we see how towards the end of his reign, he wasn't relying on God anymore like he did in his youth, but was looking to other things. And then in the 39th, towards the end of his reign, he contracted a foot disease. And this really is the ugly part. So it was probably gout, and he contracted this foot disease, and then what can happen is it can spread up to the body and into the organs. So sorry if you're squeamish. And it says then, so he had this serious foot disease, and it says, even when it became life-threatening, he did not seek the Lord's help, but sought only help from his physicians. And when it says physicians as well, there wouldn't have been like doctors. It was like Egyptian magicians who would like try and get rid of it with spells and things. And so even when it became life-threatening, he didn't turn to God like he'd done before. And not long after this, he died. And it says that at his funeral, the whole nation came together and built a huge bonfire in his honor. And they mourned him. But it's sad, isn't it, that Asa, such a great man who led the nation so well and freed them, rescued them from an army of 1 million people, died plagued by this foot disease. And that he didn't turn to God who could help him, but instead just looked to his physicians. And it's like he lost his passion for God. And he lost his focus maybe, or his heart became numb or indifferent to the life-changing power that God has and was on offer for him. And it makes me think, like, why? Why didn't he turn to God when he'd been rescued before? Why did he suffer with this foot disease? And maybe it was because after the mistake he'd made, where he like gave the gold to the other king and then put the prophet in jail, maybe he felt like so much disappointment and guilty after doing that he was almost like afraid to turn to God again, like he'd gone too far and didn't have the confidence to approach God after doing that, felt so, you know, ashamed of what he'd done. But of course, we're never too far from turning to God. We're never too far. No one can ever go far enough that God does not want to rescue them. His grace, it's like that song where it says, your grace went further still. His grace goes further still. We can never run too far from him. We see that in the life of Jesus and all the people that he encountered. Even in the time where a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, sell your possessions and follow me. And the man walked away from Jesus hearing that and like rejected Jesus for his riches instead. But it says that Jesus looked on him with genuine love. And even as he walked away, rejecting him right there and then, Jesus still looked on him with genuine love. And there is never too far that we can go from God. And we can always turn back to him. And he is waiting and he is willing. And he longs for us to do it. In Luke 7, it says that God is kind to those who are ungrateful and wicked. Isn't that amazing? Like, God is so kind. And we can never go too far from his presence. We never have to feel afraid of approaching God because he is open and willing. So maybe it's because he was afraid. Or maybe it was like anger and bitterness after the mistake that he'd made. And he didn't get over it and never turned back to God. But it's interesting that it was his feet that he got the disease. And it's like, why his feet? And it's our feet, obviously, that like, that's what takes us places, isn't it? You know, if you say like you follow your feet. And our feet is the action of our like our heart and our minds. And what we decide with our head and what we choose with our heart is put into action where our feet go. And it's like we follow our feet. And for Asa, you know, his actions were kind of reflected in what happened to his feet. And for each of us this morning, is think about, like, where are our feet following? Where's our heart and our head following? And we see in these stories, you know, throughout this series, that when we have a heart after God, and like Suzanne said this morning, where we strip off all the things that hold us back and we fix our eyes on Jesus and we follow after him, that we see his transforming power in our lives. And there is a goodness for us, and we can be secure and trust in him. And it's good for us to think this morning, where is my heart, where is my head, where are my feet taking me today? So as we finish, should we stand together? If that's okay. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us this morning. And let's look inside. You can look down at your feet or think on your heart of what am I pursuing today? And where are my feet heading? Where is my heart? Because God is inviting us into relationship with Him and to follow Him with all of our hearts, like Asa and the Israel and in Judah when they turned with all of their hearts to God. And God is asking for all of our hearts and wants to lead our steps. So Holy Spirit, I invite you here this morning. I pray that you'll fill each one of our hearts and that you would lead us because you know what is best for our lives and that you want so much good for our lives and in the world around us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and that you will lead us, that you will guide us, that we will set our eyes upon you and that our feet will take us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.